God of life and hope, God of truth and freedom, we come to hear your word today, and we ask that you will give us understanding and insight, that your spirit will speak to us, that your word will give us joy and purpose. We give you this time, and we ask that you might be honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles, second chapter, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we flip back towards the beginning of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we read these words starting with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." May God bless the reading of his word. Recently, several members of this congregation have been wrestling with questions about moving. Moving from one's home to a smaller place. Maybe moving into a family member's house. Maybe choosing to move independently or even to assisted living. It's a question many of us have wrestled with. And with that question comes questions about one's continuing identity and one's sense of purpose. And then there's the very practical aspect of it is, what material do I hold on to? What material items do I let go of? And what is it like to let go of those material items? In some ways, coming to terms with what is most important for the next stage of life is kind of like defragmenting a computer. You know, where all the files are rearranged so that the important ones are easier to access. Or it's kind of like spring cleaning when you go through your house and you declutter it and you prioritize what matters and where to put it so you can get it easily. For settlers, life on the front and north of North America was like that. People had to decide what was essential and what was non-essential. They even had to decide which relationships mattered the most because they were traveling long distances, sometimes traveling overseas, and they had to decide which relationships would they maintain and which ones would they let go and how would they maintain those relationships. They had to decide what items were worth taking with them and even how would their faith practically hold up in this new place that they were going. The story of the early church in the Bible was very attractive to these frontiersmen. These people who were living in the United States in the 1700s and 1800s, because the New Testament church reminded them a lot of the place they were living in. There was a lot of correlation between their experience and the experience of the early church. So today we're doing sermon 2 in a 3-part sermon series. Yes, it was 4 parts last week. It's now 3 parts. But it's on the Christian Church, the Disciples of Christ. And this is the movement or the denomination that we are a part. And I refer to this book, and I'm going to keep referring to it. It's Freedom and Covenant, Reflections on the Distinctive Values and Practices of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. And it's by this guy, Robert D. Cornwall, who I have to say, during our church's General Assembly, there was a conversation, and I quoted him, and he responded to me quoting him. So now we're Facebook friends. Isn't that great? So if you decide to start a disciple group, he actually has some discussion questions for you, and he is available for your disciple group. So if you have questions, you can actually contact the author. Pretty cool. Anyways, highly recommend it. It's only a couple weeks long if you did it as a study. But the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, we claim to be one of the first uniquely U.S. American Christian movements. We are also known as the Restoration Movement, the Stone Campbell Movement. The Stone Campbell is because our founders were Barton Stone and Thomas Campbell. We grew out of the Second Great Awakening, which was in the late 18th century and early 19th century. And our goal, this is important, our goal was to return to being like the church of the first century in the purposes of the church. We wanted to restore and go back to what were the roots of the purpose of the church in the New Testament, and could we do that here in America? So I knew I needed an illustration right here in the sermon, and God has just provided amazingly this week. So I got to this point of sermon prep, and I just kept thinking I need to call my friend Kristen. And so I called my friend Kristen, and I said, I need a frontier story about somebody getting lost. And she immediately had a story about her great, 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 however many great uncles. There's actually an article written about him. But he was traveling out west, and on this journey with his entourage of cabin, what is that called? The cabin wagon train, or there's a, I can't think of the word. Okay, there's a technical name for the Scott. No, that's not it. Anyways, wagon train. Okay, so they're making this journey, and they came upon a settlement, and they decide we're going to take a break. And so they take the break on with this settlement, and it's a Mormon community that has established themselves for people traveling. And he gets really comfortable. He starts looking around, and he says, you know, this place is already settled. I'm not going to have to do all the work of homesteading, and I'm not going to have to do all the work of finding a job because there's plenty of jobs here. He started seeing that this place was really appealing, and he was very tempted to stop his journey. But then he remembered that his end goal was to become a lumberjack, and this was not a settlement for lumberjacks. And so he decided that that was the reason he started off, that was the purpose of his journey, and he was going to continue on with his purpose. He wasn't going to stay at this easy settlement. He was going to continue on to Oregon. So that's her great, great, great uncle story. Anyways, sometimes we feel like we've lost our way, and we need to find our way to get back on track or our way to get home. Jesus was actually tempted in a similar way. After he was baptized, he had an experience that modeled for us what it means to recenter ourselves when we are distracted. So I'm going to share this. It's from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, and he actually quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now Satan quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him. And Jesus is going to quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And that's from Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So we have here a story in the Bible where Jesus goes out to spend time with God and is tempted by Satan, with his father, and then he's tempted by Satan. And in this story, Jesus uses the Bible of his time, the Torah, the book of Deuteronomy, to grab hold of what is most important. And we can do this too. We can thumb through the New Testament and we can find a variety of examples of what it means to be church. And we can find examples of the early church, the church of Corinth and Ephesus and the first church in Jerusalem. And we can see that these churches, they're influenced by their faith and they're also shaped by the historical and their cultural setting. So we have a group of people in the church who have been meeting for what I'm calling the Jerusalem Bible Study. I'm sure you've seen it on the church calendar. So this is the elder chairs, Dick Goodall, Dan Minnick, and then our board chair, Glenn Healy, and I. So when I came back from my time off last January, one of the things I said is our chairs and I need to have a good relationship. We need to read the Bible together. We need to be able to discuss difficult things. And so we started this Bible study, and the reason we're reading the book of Acts is because Acts tells the story of the evolution of the church. We see it from its birth, the way it grows, and it works through problems, and it continues on its path. And the thought was that these leaders, we could talk about how this early church did that and learn from their example. So as we've read this, and we've been talking about how new disciples is also evolving, we had some really good conversations about how when we started, we had no governing structure, and we've added the governing structure we needed as the needs arose. We started with no ministry teams, and we've started ministry teams for a time and a purpose. And when that time, that purpose has been over, we've dissolved those teams. So, like, we had a financial accountability team that got together to figure out how do we better structure our finances. So we've had different ministry teams that have emerged for a purpose and a time. And also in this path, we've discovered in the book of Acts that it isn't so much about the structure of the church as it is about the church's faithful relationship with God and its proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. We've learned that the early church wasn't perfect. So we can be nostalgic, and there's a lot of great stuff, but we can't have nostalgia about it being perfect. But we can have nostalgia about the early church was striving to expand God's kingdom and how the early church was trying to be faithful to God. We also see as we read through the book of Acts and the epistles and in the New Testament that there's this missionary passion, or as people say today, a missional spirit. Like, there was this desire for the community to work together to tell others about this life-transforming relationship they could have with Jesus, about this life-transforming power of God's love, the power of the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God. So we call this apostolic faith. Have you ever heard that word, apostolic faith? So apostolic faith is referring to the apostles in the early church. And there's this disciples historian that's really respected in discipledom. That's a word. His name I'm going to mispronounce is Mark Toulouse, or Toulouse. And I'm sure any clergy that are watching this on Facebook are really cringing at me right now. But there was four things he said that our denomination has found in the New Testament that we cling to and we say this is our core. We want to restore these values in our church today. We want these to be center of who we are. So the very first is a confession of faith in Christ. This is the most important. This is the critical part of our identity as a denomination, is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and my Lord and Savior. This is the confession upon which the church is built. I want to share this again from Matthew 16. This was our reading this morning. 15 through 17, it says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So that's the first thing. The second thing, when we recenter, we restore those core values of the early church, the second is a reliance upon the Holy Spirit.
When you read through the book of Acts, we hear Jesus telling that his people to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. And then the Spirit comes at Pentecost. And then throughout Acts, we have these encounters and these moments where the Holy Spirit comes upon a group of people. And so as a church, we want to focus on that, relying on God's Spirit for guidance. So the third we talked about last Sunday, which is Scripture as a primary source of faith. So there's these two names that you probably should know because people bring them up when disciples get together from different churches. One is Michael Kinneman. He is a professor and a scholar and a leading voice within our denomination in the present day. And the other is Jan Lin. And he was one of the people that helped churches to start thinking differently about doing church in the 21st century. Started a church in Minnesota where they rediscuss what does it mean to be a member. And so their church membership is a year long. And every year, people can renew their membership or not. But during that year, you're making a very serious commitment to being part of church. Anyways, these two people made this statement about Scripture. The conscious reaffirmation of the primacy of Scriptures in disciples' life will necessarily also affirm our heritage as good thinkers who use our minds to understand the Bible. So that's the third thing. The fourth, and the final one I'm going to mention today, there will be another one I mention next Sunday, but the fourth is that the church is a community of faithful worship, witness, and service in the world. In that first scripture reading we read from Acts 2, we learned that the early church, they gathered for teaching, for fellowship, for communion, for prayer, for miracles, for sharing their property, for meeting each other's needs, for daily communal worship, for sharing meals, for worship and evangelism. The emphasis here is that the church exists to worship and to share the good news through words and deeds. So since we're a church known as the Restoration Movement, restoring biblical principles, the question is, how does our denomination need to recenter, or how do we stay centered? How do we continue to move forward without losing our way? We do this by reaffirming that our number one focus is Jesus Christ. So if we're cleaning out the house, we're getting rid of the non-essentials, the essential is Jesus Christ. We aren't church without God. We aren't church without Christ, God's Son. The second is we need to rely on and we need to seek to discern God's Spirit to lead us. The third is together we need to study God's Word and discuss its possible meaning. And fourth, we need to continue to gather for worship and missional work together. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the next General Assembly, where people from the United States, Canada, and Congo gather together in the United States, I don't know if you knew that, Congo is one of the places where we have a lot of churches. Theodore's family, our ministers there, is going to be in Iowa. It's going to be in Des Moines. And so we all only have a two-hour drive to participate in this huge, wonderful gathering. And a little trick, if you volunteer, you can go for free. So start thinking about that. And volunteering can be like being a hostess and like standing at the door and greeting people or being an usher. So start thinking, how am I going to volunteer when that opportunity comes? Otherwise, you have to pay, but it's still not too expensive. Anyways, so that's our denomination. But what about us at New Disciples? How do we restore those biblical principles? How do we restore who we are when we came together as a community? Well, first, we need to talk about our mission. So when First Christian and Cedar came together, from what I understand, they were discussing about location, and they were strategic about the location they chose. They chose the storefront on Wiley Boulevard because there was a specific neighborhood they wanted to reach out to. There was a mission to reach out to the Westdale neighborhood, to Fairfax, to the Southwest Side. And so demographic research has been done more than once on those communities and the needs of those communities, and intentional choices have been made, such as the purchase of our land in that neighborhood. When we came together to form New Disciples, there was discussion about being attentive to the needs of neighbors and meeting them and really having an outreach mindset. That it wasn't about us, but instead, it was about nourishing bodies and souls with the love of God in our community. In our journey, we've been willing to make a lot of sacrifices, and we've taken a lot of steps of faith. And each of those sacrifices, each of those steps of faith have surprisingly worked out. We took a step of faith when we sold buildings to move to a storefront. We took a step of faith to buy land. We took a step of faith to move into a larger facility at Edgewood. We took a step of faith moving here, knowing that God would open up our own space after this. Also, getting back to our core, when I started at New Disciples, one of the things I encouraged us to do is start disciple groups, because I understood that Sunday school just doesn't have the same grab as it used to, but life groups or small groups that get together are working in our culture today. And so the very first disciple group I threw out at the congregation that was meeting then was the book, The Story. And this was, we had, I don't know, like five to seven different groups that were meeting and reading through the story. This is Genesis through Revelation together and discussing it. And we've had disciple groups that have met for meals, and we've had disciple groups that have served together. And so getting back to that core, we need more disciple groups. We need people to gather their brothers and sisters in Christ together and invite friends and family to come and discuss the Bible or read a book together or serve together. But most importantly, besides keeping Jesus Christ first, when we think about new disciples, we've been a church that has listened to the Spirit. We have been a church that has shared, I think God's telling us to do this. The garden exists because of that. Several people said, I think God's telling us we're supposed to farm that land. And so we've got this farm, and it's reaching out to the community. In fact, that farm may have helped us get things through with the city a couple weeks ago. So we need to continue to listen to the Spirit, and we need to not be afraid to do what the Spirit tells us to do. Theodore texted Janelle and I this week because he felt like he was supposed to sing in front of the church this week. We got to do that. We got to listen to the Spirit and be obedient. So we're going to sing the song, I Am the Church. And as we do this, I want to invite anyone who wants to become a disciple of Christ to come forward to make that great confession. Let us stand and sing, I Am the Church.